James. And so if you come back next week, we'll be continuing in the book of James, and we're learning what it means to grow spiritually mature. And so every one of us, as we come to Christ, we're born again, in a sense, like into a spiritual infancy. And by the way, put up your hands if you want an outline, a pen, a Bible. Take the pens, and they got our name on them, so, and use those, give them to friends, but more importantly are the Bibles. Those Bibles, if you do not have a Bible, New Crossing Church strongly believes the Bible is God's Word, and it is beautiful, it is life, it is powerful, it is living, and we want you to have that as a gift from us. Yes, it does cost us, so the only deal is don't sell it for profit, use it. But if you promise to use it, you can have a Bible for free, because we don't want any man or woman or child not to have a Bible, the Word of God. Amen? So we're taking a break this Sunday, because this week is Thanksgiving, and so we want to look at, in the pursuit of gratitude, what that looks like. And we thought, what a great way to enter Thanksgiving, looking at what it means to be thankful. And in our country, you know, our country in the Declaration of Independence says that we have the right to pursue happiness. How's that working for you, by the way? How's that pursuit of happiness going for you? Still pursuing. Well, maybe that would make it good that you're here this morning. Let's pray before we go any further. Our Father in heaven, thank you for humanity, which means, man, you're divine, God, and you're sovereign, and you're omnipotent, and omnipresent, and immutable, and all these big theological words that mean you're awesome in every conceivable way. And you made all this, but in our lack of trust, in our lack of appreciation, through Adam and Eve, we've brought sin into this world and the brokenness of it. And Lord, we feel it, we see it, we have it, but we ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, Jesus, you manifest, you reveal yourself this morning to our hearts. Because, Lord, we want to pursue something that's attainable, something that satisfies, something that raises us up above the brokenness of our lives. And, Lord, we find it in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you help us understand the words we're hearing this morning. Guide me, Lord. Who of us is worthy of trying to be a representative view of ambassador in this world, of priest to each other, all these things you call us to, and we go, how is this possible? But by your grace it is. So we pray now, help us enter into your word in Jesus' name, amen. The reason I have changed things up is we want to leave an extra time of worship, because at the end you will see a mic on your right and your left here, and we're going to have a time that we get to give worship and thanks to you, God. And so we're opening this up, and so we're going to have this mixture of worship, and we haven't done it quite like this before, and well, let's see what happens, and it's fun to experiment, right? You don't want the same old, everything being predictable every day of your life, do you? So why a church? Well, so I talked about the pursuit of happiness, but the thing is we don't feel happy, and we all have reasons to complain, don't we? Let's be honest, even Christians, or maybe Christians more so, I don't know. So what I want to do to get us kind of warmed up, you know, in New Crossing Church, I love the participation, but what are some things you would complain about? And just yell them out. We're not using the mic for that part. We'll use the mic for our thanks. But you know, what can we complain about? Weather, work, what? School, right? Yeah, man, got to go to school. Health cares. Costs are rising and my savings account is going down. Bosses and bosses complain about employees, to be fair. And say again? Siblings. Red lights. Yeah, we all want them to be green all the time until we get an accident and need that insurance that we paid so much for. Coffee's too strong. Coffee's too weak. The behind-the-scenes humor is that is, by the way, New Crossing Church loves coffee, so we buy Starbucks and coffee. But the question is, how many scoops to use. And so actually we now have strong coffee and medium coffee. And if you want weak coffee, go get your own water and add to it. What else? Church. Ushers. The man on the right side, he can be taken outside and severely beaten. Yeah, you know, and just think, you know, money, right? We never have enough money. Our clothes don't fit and Thanksgiving's coming, right? And, you know, we don't feel appreciated by the boss, or the boss doesn't feel appreciated by the employee, the friends. We don't feel, our kids don't seem to appreciate what we do. Our spouses ignore us. You know, well, everyone doesn't seem to understand how awesome I am is what all that means, right? Isn't it true? Each one of us is awesome, and people just need to appreciate that. You know, kids, you know, not just siblings, but parents are always on my case, right? Oh, they're quiet. Well-disciplined kids. Parents that are always on your case. And, you know, and we just feel like nobody loves us, and, you know, and it's, we just go down the list, right? Our golf game is over par, but as a person, I'm below par, right? Am I the only one that feels these things? You know, and I'm just no good at anything. I'm a loser. I can put new tread on my balding tires, but not hair on my head, you know. And, you know, aren't these things you just kind of like have grumble about and complain about? And you know, and I always lose the game of Settlers to my son Joel, no matter how many times I play him. Well, no, I'm getting personal here. So I always got things to complain about, so... No, Hal, I would never complain about you. You're awesome. Oh, she's wanting to say she beat me at Settlers, too. So, now, see, it's just like, right? How content are you? So we have lots of things to complain about. And Jill's got this this magazine, Just Between Us. It's a Christian women's magazine published, I think, through Elmbrook, Jill Briscoe. And so just, and this is for all of us, so just, you know, I was looking at this, and it's just so true. So it asks, how content are you? Take the contentment quiz. Which statement best describes your current attitude? I am completely content. God is all I need. I am content, and don't raise your hands on this, but just ask yourself. I am content most of the time because I know God will provide. I am content now because things are going my way. I am content sometimes until I see bigger and better things that I want. Christmas is coming. I think we're going down on this checklist. I'm discontented, but trying to trust God to meet my needs. Or last, I am discontent in letting everyone know about it. So where did you find yourself on that contentment quiz? We'll be opening up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll be starting there in a moment. And if you have an outline, let's talk about, I need to talk about grumbling and the need to avoid it. Because in America, through James recently, we saw that we are, you know, one of the richest nations, and even the poorest among us, if you look at world standards, is rich, even the homeless on some level, you know, are considered rich by other country standards. And so the question becomes, why are we basically unhappy? And Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, before he met Christ, when his name was Saul, was a very unhappy man. And if you think about it, I mean, he had great prestige, he had great training, you know, master doctorate level training. He came from a prominent family. He was a citizen of Romans. He was, and he probably even had, given being a Roman citizen, likely his family had wealth. We're not sure, but yet he was so unhappy to the point where he persecuted those men and women that believed in Christ because somehow they became an obstacle to his happiness. And he not just persecuted them and threw them in prison, but he would pursue them to other cities. And he even participated in a murder plot, you know, to bring one Stephen to death. And so Saul, at that time in his life, was a very unhappy man. But then unexpectedly, on a dusty road to Damascus, Paul met Christ, the crucified but risen Christ. And all of a sudden, his life dramatically changed. And so if you are in 1 Corinthians 10, what I want you to see, as I thought about we're doing this special Thanksgiving service, was how did he come to be so different? Because if you read Paul's letters, they are so joyful. Matter of fact, I was just telling the prayer team there in my office, just praying for me this morning before we start, it's just like I got so sucked into how much the Bible talks about praise and thanksgiving and gratitude that it was overwhelming when you really look at it. And so Paul, in all his letters, he's giving praise to the churches and the people, and yet somehow in that place of thanking God for them, and every verse, book of Paul's I'll be referring to this morning later on as we get to that section. It always begins. It doesn't matter if it's Thessalonians, Ephesians. He begins by saying, I give thanks for all of you. And then he talks about why he gives thanks. I continually praise God for you because of this and that. I thank God that you have this. And then he's like thanking God. He became this very joyful man, a man that had been so unhappy. Well, the clue to Paul's transition, his transformation, I think can be found in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 9 through 11. He's talking about the problems of his people in history, the Israelites in the Old Testament, and how they turned from God. And in verse 9 he says, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. And now, right now, he's not speaking to one specific incident, but to a lifestyle of a people that grumbled against God. And then in verse 11, he says, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Who's that? That's you and me. And so what's the purpose of God telling us all these stories in the Old Testament? It's our instruction on how to live a different kind of life than the one we found the Israelites. And he's referring to the time when, and you can read about it in Exodus, but the cries of God's people were in Egypt, and they came to Egypt as freemen. But along the course of history, they became enslaved and servants of the Egyptians and to hard labor. And so they became imprisoned and oppressed. And they cried out to God. It says they complained to God because they had no freedom. And God heard their prayers. And so he met Moses, as you know, in a burning bush. And the first words out of his mouth after he told Moses to take his shoes off was, the cry of my people have come to my ears. And he wants them to be free, to be able to worship him, to be able to follow him. And so in that kind of complaint, God heard. And by the way, if you ever want to read a book that looks at that story and helps flesh out wrongful attitudes that the Israelites had, I really do recommend a book called Lord, Change My Attitude Before It's Too Late by James MacDonald. And he looks at all the different attitudes, their grumbling, what made up their grumbling that kept them from knowing the freedom that they really were seeking. And even in James that we have been studying, and you don't need to turn there, but even in James, he says, count it all joy in the first chapter. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and goes on about all these other things. And so what we've been learning in James that applies even to this morning, and let's, in church, you know, let's see if you've got it. Outlook determines outcome, and attitude determines action. Great. Good job. So what we're learning is our attitude, the way we look at life, will determine how we experience it and how we behave. And we see that to be so true in the Israelites in the Old Testament. So what created, you know, if we're to avoid grumbling, what kind of attitudes create this grumbling? Well, the first one is discontentment. And there's two we're going to address this morning. There was several, but the ones we're focusing on this morning is discontentment, because that creates within us a constant complaining, right? We become discontented, and we can deny our discontentment. We can say, well, what I'm complaining about is not really my fault. You know, it's my boss's fault, it's my kid's fault, it's my spouse's fault. It's God's fault that he's not resolving things and making a life that I have nothing to complain about. So isn't it easy to want to deny it and blame others, right? So be turning to Numbers, and we're going to anchor in Numbers in this section on avoiding grumbling. And so turn there, and I want you to see some things about the Israelites. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 11. And I want you to, we'll start with just verse 1 to kind of get a sense of what's happening. And so they've been journeying with God. They've seen God split the Red Sea and defeat their enemies. They've seen God do miracles and signs. And chapter 11, verse 1, we see, and the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outlying parts of the camp. And then the people cried to Moses, and the Lord prayed for them. If you think, what's the big deal, right? Everybody complains about something. The point of that first verse is it matters to God. We're not talking about complaining of things that are harming you, like their slavery, but it is this attitude of complaining that is persistent that God takes seriously. And so we complain. Discontentment is when we complain about our circumstances. And in the problem in America is, unfortunately, we have so much. And we get this sense of entitlement, don't we? And the bigger our sense of entitlement, the smaller our sense of gratitude becomes. So first there's just discontentment. But there's also an attitude of comparison. And so comparison creates criticism towards others. So discontentment has to do with circumstances. Criticism has to do with others. And others can make us very unhappy and cause us to grumble too, can't it? It's very dangerous to compare ourselves to others. And God never asks us to do that. There's only one godly comparison that we're to have, and that is when we compare our new self in Christ to the old self, and that becomes our testimony. So you can talk about what you don't like about yourself and anticipate what Christ is going to do in you. But, you know, in the story of the Israelites, you know, Moses had a brother and sister, Miriam and Aaron, and they compared themselves to Moses and concluded that they hear God too. But you know what the real issue was is that Moses was getting a whole lot more attention being the leader, that he had a lot more attention and just things to boast about in their eyes. And so they begin to complain. And it wasn't just them. Aaron learned that lesson, but then Korah and a whole bunch of other leaders and the people compared their holiness to Aaron and accused him of being arrogant as the priest. And so everybody can always find something to complain about when we compare ourselves. Don't we compare, you know, when you talk with friends or family or coworkers and stuff, you compare, you know, your jobs, what you do, you compare. If you find out what the other guy makes, you feel great about yourself, or you feel bad and you become discontented. You know, and moms that honor God by staying at home. You get together and you start comparing kids, and then you can become discontented, you know, and just critical at your kids or at the other mom or dad, you know, and we compare our friends, we compare our spouses, and it goes on. And pretty soon, you know, we just become very unhappy. And we wonder why God doesn't make things better for us. This week, part of a pastor's regional prayer group, pastors from all different kinds of churches and affiliations, and we pray once a month. And this week, I thought it would be great for us to give thanks to God and for who He's made us to be. And, and so it's kind of like one of those, you know, what can you thank God for about who you are? And I realized we have to be careful because pastors are maybe even more susceptible to comparisons, you know? And then, so first of all, I said, now you can't thank God for, you know, your gift of preaching and teaching, because we all have it anyway, and then we'll never, you know, and if someone else says it, and then you'll be thinking, why, you'll compare yourself to them and stuff. And I said, you know, but talk about who God's made you to be in character and in gifts and spirit and praise Him for that, you know? And I said, so, but be careful, because it's just between you and God, and don't hear what your brother or sister says and then compare yourself to them. And I said, for example, if I praise God for how handsome He's made me, and you begin to compare yourself to me, you're going to be discouraged, and discontentment will come in your heart, and you'll have resentment towards God. Brothers, don't go there. And so... that they got the idea, but what was really funny in that, and you know what was beautiful, is there was more than 30 ministers and pastors in this group this week, in the MP3 group, and it was so beautiful to hear what they had to thank God for and who they were. Perfect? No. And some even in tears. And some of them just in an attitude of repentance for the lack of gratitude and thanking God for what they have. But the funny part was when we got near the end of this huge circle of praising God, one of the brothers said, I thank you, Lord, that I'm a little more handsome than Craig. And so it was just funny. He was wrong, of course, but I appreciated that he had something to thank God for. I'm just messing with you. Grumbling can become habitual. And the problem with grumbling is it's not when we complain and have that moment where we're, this isn't right. But it's when it gets in our heart. And you need to understand that grumbling, discontentment, hurts us. Not just the people. If it becomes envy and we speak against others, it can hurt others, it can hurt us. And it hurts the heart of God, because that's not who He made you to be. Look over at, now just turn over to Numbers 14. And let's just read a few words through here. So what I want you to understand, that grumbling is important, is significant. It is sin. It reflects a lack of trust in God. So God takes His people to the point where He had promised them that He would bring them into a land of milk and honey. So He'd set them free from the things that keep His people from worshiping Him. It wasn't just their freedom. God doesn't set us just free from something. If God has set you free from your sin, and if He set you free from the fallenness of your life, He set you free for something. And it's true of the Israelites. He set them free to become His children, to become His family, for the ability to worship Him. But He took them through a long journey through the wilderness. And they came up times where they needed food, they needed water, they needed protection. And every time He would meet their needs. But it was interesting, if you think about their stories, He didn't make it easy for them. Why didn't He just, it was a short journey, really, from Egypt to the Promised Land. Just several months they could have got there, but He took a long time for them to get there and met with them. And He was trying to build a relationship with them. The freedom was to have God in their life is the ultimate answer. And so they are right on the cusp. They're at the Jordan, ready to cross the river, but they send in the 12 spies, and you know the story. And they sent the 12 spies in there, and they said, go, you know, scope out the land. And they came back after a period of time, and they came back with these great reports. It's an amazing place. It is everything. It lives up to everything we dreamed this place would be. But there are people inhabiting this land, and they compared themselves to these people, and we seem like grasshoppers to them, and they're like giants, and we could never do this. And so in chapter 14, we'll just actually pick it up with one, but we'll read also verse 2. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we died in the land of Egypt. Or would that we died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us up into this land? Grumble, grumble, whine, whine." Now turn over to verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs I have done among them?" Verse 12, "I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you," speaking to Moses, "a nation greater and mightier than they." He was even testing Moses, and Moses rose up with a shepherd's heart and interceded and prayed for the people. But do you see the reason is ultimately the complaining was evidence of a lack of trust. They did not trust God through the hard times. It's easy. Do you know that it takes no trust of anyone when things go your way? You only need trust when things aren't going your way, when things seem so difficult, don't they? And then in verse 26, the story picks up, and we'll read through 30. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "How long shall this wicked," see, there it is. Grumbling is sin. It's described as wickedness. "How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead body shall fall in this wilderness, and all your numbers listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into this land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But as for your little ones who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected." Intense. We need to take these things seriously. This does matter deeply to God. The reason God went to such an, in other words, that whole generation of men and women were coming out of slavery, and they grumbled in their slavery, and it had become a lifestyle, and they became like grumblers, complainers, so it became their identity. Now, God was taking them into a place to find trust, for him to reveal his greatness and his love to them. He was revealing himself, describing himself as a father. But one thing God would not do is bring a people group with a grumbler's identity into the promised land and breed other grumblers. And so he took them back into the wilderness where they died off, and it was their children that learned to trust him, and they are the ones he brought into the promised land. I have been, and still at times, many times, a grumbler. It's not that it's wrong to bring our complaints to God, but we become in danger of being left in the wilderness when it becomes our identity. You tracking with me? So complaining, please understand this. Complaining is not always grumbling as described here in the story of Israel. I mean, David complained. There's the Psalms of Lament. There's actually a book called Lamentations. And we've been learning as a church to be healthy spiritually and emotionally. we need to express what we feel to God. We need to bring that to Him in prayer and invite others to join us. But grumbling is a continual complaining about things that are out of your control and yet not trusting God with them. Tracking that? So grumbling is a continual complaining about things you may not have power over, but you refuse to pray and leave it in God's hands and trust that He will be who He is in the middle of it. He is a good God who loves us. I think sometimes we can grumble as Christians and ask even people to pray for us, which it might just be in our excuse for wanting attention, right? You ever hear that? You know, hey, will you pray for me? Yeah, you know. And it's like, of course we will. This church is about prayer, and we want people to express their hearts. But you ever notice that sometimes, you know, and it's so not just the world, but with right within the church, we can be a people that refuse our freedom. And on one level, Israel had their freedom. But there was a whole generation of people who were physically free, but internally enslaved still. And so I think sometimes we can complain because we like the feeling of the attention. We like the pity we can create in others, right? To make others feel sorry for us. Don't we do that? I love a good pity party. Sometimes I know I can't do that with you, so I do it to my poor wife all the time. And I know that, you know, when she's not now responding back anymore, that I've entered into an unhealthy pity party. And so it's great. Don't we need people to be honest with us, saying, hey, you know what? You're just having a pity party. You're not actually wanting freedom. You're not actually wanting your life turned around. You're just wanting me to feel sorry for you. And then pats me on the head and sends me on my way. Well, let's move on to, I think you got a sense of that, right? And let's move on to the pursuit of gratitude. And so it is easy for us to be discontented, to compare ourselves and create a grumbling heart. But more importantly is that we want to choose a new attitude of gratitude. And I know that rhymes, and it's just how it comes out. And so attitude is a choice. And so first thing I want you to know, if you read actually while we're in Numbers, if you look at verses 8 and 9, Numbers 14, 8 through 9 say, and this is actually Caleb speaking. So you notice there is Joshua and Caleb of the 12 spies who did not cop that attitude. And Caleb says, if the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So one group of people, but two groups of attitudes. They saw the same things. They experienced the same land. They saw the same giants, but two of them chose to have a different attitude. So first, understand that you can't blame others. We can't blame others for our attitude. Attitude is a choice. We can't say, well, it's not my fault I have this attitude. What you need to understand, Pastor, is all this stuff is in my life that's not right, and I'm just so unhappy. And it's like, no. We, in the pursuit of gratitude, need to choose to have an attitude that focuses on God. One group was focusing on all that's not right, and another was focusing on God Himself. Tracking with that? So, first we choose a new attitude. Secondly, we seek forgiveness and turn from grumbling. And so what is it? If grumbling is a sin, what is important, First John 1:9, if you're looking for a good verse on repentance. Repentance isn't just saying, I'm sorry, God, and then keep doing the same thing over and over. You know, that's that Christian that is always grumbling and they're always wanting prayer, but they have no intention or desire to become a different person, right? And so they continue down that journey. So what we want to do, that's what repentance means is to seek forgiveness and do a 180 on the grumbling and learn how to be thankful. Third, we rely on the grace found in Christ. Turn back over to, now we're going to go to the New Testament, look at some verses Paul gave us, some pretty crazy ones, some really cool ones. Turn to 2 Corinthians first, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. When I talk about rely on the grace found in Christ, for us to have gratitude means to take our eyes off the things that are wrong, that we don't like, that make us unhappy, discontented, and we turn to Christ. And in chapter 5, now I'll give you a chance to get there, in verse 21 says, Paul says, "For our sake, Christ, God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's our starting point. There is not one Christian that can't have reason to be grateful. What we have in Christ is incredible. On the cross, Jesus was more than a sacrifice for our sinful thoughts. Jesus, in some mysterious way, not just brought us forgiveness, but became the sin in our lives and the sin of the world. All that is broken and wrong, he became sin itself. How? I don't understand. But why is that so important? Jesus became every kind of hatred and murder. Jesus became every passion and lust that we have. Jesus became every addiction, every pride and abuse, every broken relationship, every depression and despair, every disease and handicap, every rejection and insecurity, every discontentment and complaint, and every comparison and criticism he became on our behalf. Is that something to be grateful for? He became that so that we don't have to become that. We don't have to be grumblers. But we can be those that are thankful for the grace we have in Christ. And Paul, just turn a few pages over, this unhappy man, this man that was trying to make his life in what he wanted and failing miserably. And what's cool about the story of Paul, if you look at it, is even as a young Christian, after he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, still tried to live a life in his own power and was creating nothing but opposition until God told him to leave Jerusalem, go. And Paul went back home to Tarsus for a number of years to spend time getting to know Jesus before he tried to accomplish so much for him. Don't we do that as Christians? We thank him for the forgiveness, and then we continue to try to prove ourselves to him because we'll feel better about ourselves. Don't we do that? Even Paul had to be broken of that. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 10, it's a famous passage, but I think so important. Even Paul, as a mature Christian, had some things to complain about. And it says, Paul says, God said to me, my grace, well, and by the way, just a way of background, Paul complained 3 times, and then God met him in that complaint and said, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest on me. You see, Paul complained, but a grumbler is not somebody that complains about things that they're unhappy about, or even things that you feel sorry for yourself for. A grumbler is someone who has a continual pattern and habit of complaining and in danger of becoming not just a Christian who grumbles, but just a grumbler. And so Paul even complained 3 times about something that made him unhappy, but he brought it to God in prayer. And that's what David would do in the Psalms. David just didn't complain because he needed somebody to listen to him and God was listening. He would bring his heart, his emotions, his discontentments, his fears, he'd bring them to God to get a new focus and to leave it in God's hands. That's the difference. And I love how Paul closes in verse 10. He says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." That's grace. Grace isn't just forgiveness. Grace is strength to live through these hardships, these weaknesses, these persecutions. And we all feel that way sometimes. God's grace heals the broken places. It strengthens our resolve. It empowers our weakness. It invokes a joy in our life. Like Paul. Paul went from fame, popularity, rising power, authority, to a man who faced, if you were to read 2 Corinthians, so much. There isn't one of us here that went through the hardships and the sorrows and the pain that Paul went through. But never have I seen such a man that was thankful, not just for his life, but even those around him, even those that, man, they had all kinds of problems, and yet he didn't attack them. He tried to bring them to that place of men and women that had gratitude and learned how to live by grace. Look at, there are so many outlandish things Paul said. Flip over a few pages to the right to 1 Thessalonians 5 and listen to what Paul says in chapter 5. And by the way, Thessalonians, he begins this with, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering you before our God and Father, your work of faith." And he goes on this list. Every one of these churches, he had things he was thanking God for about the people, knowing yet they weren't perfect. As Christians, I think sometimes it's too easy to hold back any encouragement, any gratitude or thanks for someone until they conform to who we think they should be, right? So listen now to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. He says, Paul says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Do not quench the Spirit." Now, if you have a translation that "do not quench the Spirit" is normally thought in terms of connecting to "do not despise prophecy." And it is. But that is a standalone sentence. And the good translations put it as a sentence that's not, you can't tell. Is this "do not quench the Spirit" speaking to what preceded it or what followed it? And it's always focused on what followed. But have you ever considered, precious ones of God, that ingratitude quenches the Spirit of God in your life? Do you feel like the Spirit is absent? Do you feel like you want more, but something's wrong? Well, at least ask yourself, am I rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for me? That becomes a door for the Spirit to come into your life in greater measure. Don't we need the Holy Spirit to live this life? We can't do it in our flesh. We can't do it in our own strength. Turn over now to the left to Ephesians, and you see the same concept, the connection of a Holy Spirit to a life of gratitude. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 18, and we'll read verse 18 and 20. "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Verse 20, "giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So we see, don't be filled with things to deal with your sadness. Isn't that what we do with all kinds, not just alcohol or wine, which there's nothing wrong with that. That's a gift from God. You know, obviously used in moderation to be enjoyed, but not to mask our sorrow, our discontentment. Or we can turn to all kinds of other things too. You know, it's not just that. We can try and bring amusement and activity or try and climb the corporate ladder to fit, you know, that becomes a drug. You know, work can become a drug, and or relationships, one relationship after another, just to feel good about ourselves. When what he's saying is, don't numb what's not right. Seek the filling of the Spirit and give thanks always. When things are going your way, no, always. When circumstances are working out how I want them, no. He says all circumstances and everything and all the time, there's a way in which we are called to give thanks. Let me share a story. A story. I was reading this, just finished a couple weeks ago, this book, Ruthless Trust by Brennan Manning. And he tells a story that at the end of it, this is where he wanted to leave you in reading this. In the chapter called Ruthless Trust, he tells this story about John Towler, who was a theologian from the 14th century. And John Towler prayed for 8 years that God would send him a person who would teach him the true way of perfection. Very noble prayer, right? Wouldn't we all like that? One day, while at prayer, he heard a voice from within telling him to go outside to the steps of the church, and there he would meet his mentor. He obeyed without hesitation, and on the church steps, Towler found a barefoot ragamuffin in rags, wounded and caked in blood. Towler greeted the man cordially. "Good morning, dear brother. May God give you a good day and grant you a happy life." "Sir," replied the ragamuffin, "I do not remember ever having a bad day." Stunned, Towler asked him how that was possible, since sadness and grief are a part of the human condition. The beggar explained, "You wished me a good day, and I replied that I cannot recall ever having spent a bad day. You see, whether my stomach is full or I am famished with hunger, I praise God equally. When I am rebuffed and despised, I still thank God. My trust in God's providence and his plan for my life is absolute. So there is no such thing as a bad day." He continued, "Sir, you also wished me a happy life. I must insist that I am always happy, for it would be untruthful to state otherwise. My experience of God has taught me that whatever he does must of necessity be good. Thus, everything that I receive from his loving hand, or whatever he permits me to receive from the hand of others, be it prosperity or adversity, sweet or bitter, I accept with joy, and see it as a sign of his favor. For many, many years now, my first resolution each morning is to attach myself to nothing but the will of God alone. I have learned that the will of God is the love of God. By the outpouring of his grace, I have so merged my will with his that whatever he wills, I will too. Therefore, I have always been happy." That's the beauty of living in the will of God by his grace. I want to invite the worship team to come up. Because what's important in the last of this is to practice thankfulness for all things. So we not just live grace, but if you were to ask, what is the most joyous book or letter, that Paul wrote, what would be the answer? Where does he speak more about joy than anywhere else? The book of Philippians. So turn to Philippians as we enter into a time, because this part is important. If you look at Paul, he begins chapter 4, verse 4, with "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." You need that sense. Paul was this hugely joyful person. In verses 8 through 7, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Then he says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." He wasn't just talking about moral behavior. Paul had became a model, and more than any of his letters in this letter, a man of gratitude. And he is saying, practice this, along with the right behavior and the right attitude and the way you treat each other and the way you go after God. But also, the secret to Paul's joy wasn't just an attitude based on theology. He found, even while in prison, a dark prison. The prison, actually, when he was in Philippi, was the innermost part of the prison where there was not even light and it was cold and damp. And even in that place, Paul found reason to praise God. And you see it again in verses 12 through 13. He says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have what? Learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. And here, this verse is used in so many different ways, but in context, this famous verse, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That's referring to a life of contentment, a life of gratitude. God gives us the strength, the grace, to live graciously. So what I want to invite you to do, I want us to have a time of worship. And you know, if nowhere else, if you say, I can't think of one circumstance in my life that I'm thankful for, at least be thankful for who God made you. Every one of us has the image of God in us. If you were to be honest, say, well, this is the good part of who God made me. Or, this is a spiritual gift God has given me. I can praise God for that spiritual gift that I didn't earn anyway. Or the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Can you see that working in your life? Can you do I repent of being the opposite of patient or joyful or faithful. And say, but now I see this in my life. This is the morning, this is a practical morning where you get the opportunity to thank God. You know who I learned it from? How I learned to thank God for who I am? Because I saw so much wrong in myself that I could thank God for the good things in life and for the opportunities to serve Him. But it always sounded me to be boastful to thank God for who He made me. But I learned it from a three-year-old, my son Joel. And what was really cool is at bedtimes, when Joel was little, you know, he'd be in his bunk and we'd go over there and I'd say, it's time for the prayers. And Joel would go through a list of things he wanted to thank God for. And he'd thank God for the dinner, and then he'd thank God for his friends, and he'd thank God that he got to play that day, or if there's cartoons. And this went on, and this wasn't just three-year-olds, it was, you know, it just kept going. But you know what? And he thanked God for his sister, and you know, who he loved, and he just thanked God for all the things he had. But he'd save the best for last. He'd always end the same way. He'd say, and I thank you, Lord, for me. Now, being a good dad, I said, stop, Joel. That's boastful. That's boasting. You can't be thinking, that's just way too prideful to go there. You know, stop doing that. No. It caught me. It's just like, I had to really wrestle with that. And I, the best for him was me. Thank you, God, for me. Doesn't even David say in Psalm 139, I praise you, Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Even David and even Paul would boast for who God was in them. And so we're all good Midwesterners, have learned to not boast about anything about ourselves and just put ourselves down. But I need you to rise up as children of God and praise them for who you are. So as we sing this first song, be asking God, what are the things I have to be grateful for? But it may begin And with repentance, follow that flow of thought, because you know, repentance is also an act of thanks, isn't it? Think about it. And so this is meant to be a beautiful time. Do not be listening in, or do not be comparing what that person says and then feeling bad for yourself that you don't have that, or saying, yeah, but I have it more than they do, and get prideful. Let's each of us have a moment before God, but it needs to be spoken out. It's a learned habit. And I got to say, more than any time in my entire life, and I've had much more in my past, you know, when I was an engineer, if I look at it materially, than I do today. But I have never been. I've never felt more gratitude. And it really began when I just began to thank God for the smallest insignificant of things. A beautiful oak tree, a flower that Jill planted in the garden, a bowl of popcorn with my wife, a moment with my son or daughter. Just the little insignificant things. And what I realized started erupting in me as a gratitude in all circumstances, all troubles, because I realized even in those places, my time of most growth, spiritual growth, came in those difficult places. And I trust God more today because of them. And I thank Him. I'm not like that beggar yet, you know, that Brennan Manning was talking about, that toweler met. It's like, you know, but I'm hoping to get there. And it begins with active acts of practice. So, let me pray. Let us worship. And then I'm going to invite you to come up after the first song and be sitting in these chairs. Don't wait. You know, I don't want one at a time. It's like, go ahead and jump up in the seats in front and wait your turn. And the worship team will stop worship when you come up, and they'll let you give your praise, your thanks. And then if there's a lull, they'll continue the worship. But let's have a time that we practice this together. And it's not about you, really. And it's not even about me. It's giving Psalm 63. Give the Lord praise. Give the Lord His due. Praise Him with all your heart. And so we owe Him this for all that He's given us. So let's pray. Father, every one of us knows that awkwardness sometimes that happens around a Thanksgiving table, where someone says, let's go around in a circle and give thanks. And then our minds wrestle and try and find one thing that we could be thankful for besides the turkey. But Lord, let your children, your sons and daughters, above all in our culture, be those with hearts of gratitude. And Lord, I just ask collectively, help forgive us for the grumbling we have. There isn't any one of us that has not been in that place. But we got to trust you. It's radical. We got to believe that everything you do in our lives, or that you allow to come through us and to us, even if it comes from Satan himself, like a Job, where you allowed great hardship to come upon him, but Job understood we are foolish if we say we only praise God for the good and not for the affliction. Because if you're in it, there is good that comes of it. And Lord, grace also means we have a promised future that no thief can steal and moth can destroy. We have an incredible favor of God upon our lives, and we are grateful for that. And now, Lord, may you be pleased with, as we practice giving thanks to you, bring to our hearts as we quiet ourselves, who are we? What are the things that we can boast about because of the way you've made us? The things we can praise you for that we did not have in our life before Christ came. Awaken up, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you do not enter our grumblings and complaints when that's all we desire and we don't want our freedom. So Holy Spirit, come to these hearts, because we are saying, help us give our sorrows and our sadness to you and our hardships. Help us look to Christ. Help us find a new attitude for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.